Bibles this morning, we're going to have you go to the book of Revelation, which is easy to find. It's at the end of the Bible. And it's going to be Revelation chapter 13. And you might wonder why I've taken a little bit of a detour from where we were in Luke. Just that there's some things, obviously, that are going on in the news that we read about, we hear about, things that relate to our culture, things that relate to our country. Just recently, there's been a meeting, apparently, where the Pope of the Catholic Church went to Saudi Arabia and they signed an agreement recognizing each other's religions. And of course, you know, the Pope is trying to get all religions together under the banner of the Catholic Church. And we recognize that in the book of Revelation, particularly chapter 13, we have some references to that. We also look at things that we hear about going on and some of you may not know this unless you spend any time in the alternative media, but there are some tribunals taking place where people that have been involved in criminal activities, some of them very high leaders in our government, former leaders in our government, are going to be tried and possibly found guilty of certain crimes. And, you know, if you want to know more about that, there's a lot of things on the internet. So you read all this stuff and you hear about all this stuff. And so I just felt it was time to do something I did way back in 2009, a short series on the coming one world government, the coming one world church, talking about that a little bit. And so I thought I would do that today. What I'd like to do, I know you're in Revelation chapter 13, but if you take a moment and turn back to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 11. I want to read to you verses 1 to 9, then I want to explain what this is talking about. Starting in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 11, you know the flood has already taken place. Noah and his family have come out of the ark. The families are starting to kind of repopulate the earth, and people are being born. And chapter 11, verse 1, now the whole earth used the same language and the same words. It came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. They said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they used brick for stone and they used tar for mortar. They said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven, and let us make for ourselves a name. Otherwise, we will be scattered abroad all over the face of the earth, of the whole earth. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. The Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language. And this is what they begin to do, and now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they will not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. So as you look at this, we realize this was something that happened way back in the book of Genesis. After the flood, you know, they had come and they were trying to resettle the earth. And in Genesis chapter 9, God had blessed Noah and his sons after they came out of the ark and told them to be fruitful and to multiply and fill the earth. And they were repeating the command given back in Genesis chapter 1 to Adam and Eve. Mankind, after the flood, was given another opportunity to get it right. This time to obey God, to worship God, and follow his commands to replenish the earth. Instead of doing what God had told them to do, instead of obeying God and spreading the human race throughout the earth after the Noahic flood, mankind decided to disobey. Imagine that. They settled in a place called Shinar and proceeded to build a city and a tower, something called a ziggurat. And most of you probably have taken classes in school and they talked about ziggurats, which would become a center of pagan worship and rebellion against the true and the living God. They established what could probably be called the first one-world government, and God responded to their efforts by confusing their languages, which led to their being scattered all over the world, which was exactly what God wanted them to do in the first place. So they all started speaking in different languages, and everybody got agitated and confused. And so one group moved over there, another group moved over there, and therefore they are actually doing what God told them to do to begin with. So this is the first one-world government, and was begun in Genesis chapter 11. And what did God do? Well, he dispersed it. Now, thousands of years later, mankind is doing it again. We are in the process of establishing yet another one-world government, once again putting mankind in the position of openly uniting against God in a defiant act of rebellion against him. Instead of finding this new act of global defiance in the beginning of the Bible in Genesis, we now find it at the end of the Bible in the book of Revelation. There should be no doubt in any thinking person's mind that we are living in a day and an age when the national sovereignty of our country, the United States of America, has been progressively undermined and chipped away at in order to facilitate what has been called the New World Order. Most of you are familiar with the border problem down with Mexico and all the arguments about the wall and whether or not the wall is going to be built and how much money it's going to cost and whether or not the government has to be shut down again in order to somehow get some kind of negotiation going so some funding can be provided for it. The people that do not want the wall, I think most of them believe in something called open borders. And the reason they believe in open borders is they do not believe in what's called the nation state. They don't think that the planet should consist of individual nation states or countries. Rather, it should all be open, and it should all be one government, and we should all believe one thing, and we should all worship one God, and we should all, you know, be under one government. And so the United Nations is probably an attempt on some people's parts to see if they can make that happen, although we know the United Nations tends not to be very effective in most areas. You know the hat that Donald Trump made famous, the red hat, the Make America Great hat. A lot of people really like that and think that's a good thing. Well, that is anathema to these people that believe in the open borders. They don't believe in America. They don't believe in nation states. They don't think there should be countries. It all should be one world government with one leader, and you know that is coming. At the very end, we're going to find that there will be a one world government, there will be a one world leader, but Christ is going to be running it. Now, before that, mankind is going to attempt to put something in place that will basically revolve around worshiping a person, the Antichrist. And we, of course, have a false prophet who, for a while, helps the Antichrist, and then basically, he gets killed off, apparently, and the Antichrist takes over. As you look at our country, there's a lot of people that don't want America to be great again because they don't want America to stop this trend that we see coming from many places to have a one-world government. There's someone by the name of Jan Markell. Maybe some of you have heard of her from Olive Tree Ministries. She says this. It says in Revelation 13 that there will be a day. There will someday be a one-world system, a one-world government. Some have termed this the New World Order. Another term heard frequently that means the same thing is globalism. Anybody ever heard of globalism? I'm sure you have. Anybody ever heard of the deep state? You know, the entrenched bureaucracy, which pretty much does what it wants regardless of who is elected president. Well, that's all part of it. Various organizations are playing into this. The leading ones include the United Nations, the European Union, and NATO, but more minor players would be world trade organizations like the North America Free Trade Association. Anybody ever heard of NAFTA? The Antichrist will be the chief globalist and will head up this one world system during the tribulation period, and the stage is being set. So as I said this morning, I want us to look together at Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 to 10. We're going to see three characteristics of this one world government, this one world new world order. So starting in verses 1 to 4 of Revelation 13. And the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore, and I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names, And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. Then one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. They worshipped the dragon because they gave his authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, and who is able to wage war with him? First characteristic of the one world government, it is ruled by someone called the Antichrist. Ruled by someone called the Antichrist. And anti doesn't necessarily mean that he's against Christ, although he obviously is. It actually means instead of Christ. Someone will come in and try to set themselves up as the Christ, as the Messiah, and will tell the world, particularly the Jews, that they should worship him. So as you look at verse 1 where it says, and the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. So this is a different rendering here in verse 1 than what the King James would have or the New King James, both of which say, I stood on the sand of the sea. I don't know if you follow it that closely. The rendering that I prefer is what we see here in the New American Standard, which is, and the dragon stood on the sand of the sea, because it's actually based on earlier and, I would believe, more accurate Greek manuscripts. And it does seem to flow better with what's being talked about in Revelation chapter 12. And this flow focuses on the activity of Satan as he persecutes Israel during the tribulation period. And then as he has been cast down from heaven, we see this also revealed to us in Revelation 12. And also as he's been unsuccessful, the devil is, in destroying Israel, he then proceeds to attack all of God's people, all followers of Christ, calling forth and empowering the Antichrist, called the beast from the sea in Revelation 13. So you've got the dragon. The dragon is Satan, and the beast is the Antichrist. And of course, later on in the book of Revelation 13, you see the false prophet. So in verse 1 of chapter 13, Satan is summoning a beast out of the sea. This beast is the final one-world government, and its leader is the Antichrist. Have to keep in mind that globalism is not from God, okay? Globalism is actually from Satan. You know, there's nothing wrong with nations choosing to work together and to partner together in various activities, but you don't eliminate the nation state and make one government to run everyone. Again, as you look at verse 1, you see that this beast has 10 horns. 10 horns, it refers to probably 10 kings who operate under Antichrist's world. Now, some, like it's Van Nippy, and he has a kind of a list that he's come up with, and I saw this a while back, where he talks about the world being split up into 10 administrative districts, which certainly could happen. I'm going to have you turn with me for just a moment to Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. Verses 8 to 14. Starting in Revelation 17, verse 8, and I'm going to go all the way to verse 14. The beast that you saw was and is not, and is about to come up out of the abyss and go to destruction. And those who dwell on the earth, whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, will wonder when they see the beast that he was and he is not and will come. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. And there are seven kings, five have fallen, one is, the other is not yet come, and when he comes, he must remain a little while. The beast which was and is not is himself also an eighth, and is one of the seventh, and he goes to destructions. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings, and have not yet received a kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. These have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are the called and the chosen and the faithful. So as you look at this, the 10 horns refers to the 10 kings. And again, if you go back to Revelation 13, it talks about seven heads. And the seven heads are a reference to successive world empires which have taken place. starting most likely with Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and then what they call the revived Roman Empire. They say the Roman Empire went down, but it was never completely dead because it was taken over by nation states within the Mediterranean area. And now many believe, and I support this, that probably the empire is going to be revived, and they're calling that the revived Roman Empire. And I believe that's going to be a place of a great power and probably a place from which the Antichrist comes. You know, if you think of the European Union, now I know the European Union has kind of fallen on some hard times because nationalism is rearing its head and people are objecting to it, but I think that they're eventually going to figure that out and we're going to have a very strong one world government at some point that will be headed up by the Antichrist coming out of probably some type of European situation. The current European Union might struggle, it might go down, or it might metamorphose into something else. The 10 diadems, or the crowns, represent royal authority and power, and there are blasphemous names which refer to rulers who dishonor God by exalting themselves. Now, remember Nebuchadnezzar? How he built the golden statue back in the book of Daniel and required that the people worship him? And you recall the Roman emperors who demanded to be worshipped like gods. And basically the Jews and the Christians got in trouble because they wouldn't do that because they were only going to worship, at least the Christians were only going to worship Jesus. Obama. Anybody remember when Obama ran for president? And I don't think it was probably before he got elected, or it may have been shortly after he got elected. They showed him on the magazine with a halo on his head. And there were people that were referring to him as the Alpha and the Omega. Now, obviously, he's no longer president. We got a different situation going. But a leader, whenever they set themselves up as an object of worship, is actually blaspheming or pouring contempt on God. Now, going to chapter 13, verse 2, and the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and its feet were like those of a bear, and its mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. So you've got the Antichrist. He's like a leopard, swiftness of Greece, like a bear, the strength and power of Medo-Persia, and like a lion, the royalty and power of Babylon. The beast and his empire are like a leopard, bear, and lion, and with all of their attributes. And what happens now, the dragon, remember, the dragon is Satan, gave the beast his throne and great authority. When Antichrist comes to power, he will come to power because Satan has given him the ability to do so. And then you got verse 3 again. I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and its fatal wound was healed, and the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast, and they worship the beast. So it seems to be a reference to a miraculous resurrection of some sort. Now, there are questions, and there are legitimate questions to get raised as to what this actually is. It's either of a kingdom that was destroyed and then revived, and some think, well, that's just a reference to the revived Roman Empire, and others think it was a miraculous resurrection of Antichrist himself. And basically, this was what I was always taught, and I personally believe that, but I wouldn't die on that hill. I'm not terribly dogmatic on that. Does anybody remember reading about when Kennedy got shot? He got shot in the head, and I was just a little kid when that happened, but there were some people at that time that thought he was the Antichrist, and they were waiting for him to be revived and to be healed. He wasn't, obviously. He died. So, you know, there's a question of what that is. I personally think it's Antichrist. Someone will try to kill him. He will be miraculously revived and resurrected, and that will just give him more power and more authority than they already had. Verse 4, they worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, and who is able to wage war with him? The people of the earth during the tribulation period will worship Satan. They will worship the dragon, who is Satan, and they will also worship the beast, the Antichrist, who Satan empowers. So as you look at this, we'll turn over to verse 14. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which is given to him before him in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. So this is a verse that would probably underscore the idea that the resurrection is actually the resurrection of the Antichrist. We're talking about him being wounded by the sword. And in verse 14, you see a reference to the false prophet who is giving signs and wonders, giving authority to the beast and telling people to worship the beast. Now, I'm going to have you turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 8. Then the lawless one, verse 8. Now, the lawless one is the Antichrist, will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send them upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. So what you're going to see is you're going to see people worshiping the beast. He's going to be, there's going to be great powers and great signs that are going to give him authority. And basically what's going to happen is that the people that worship him will be deluded and will not respond to the truth, but will instead worship the Antichrist instead of Jesus Christ himself. So the first characteristic of a new world order, it is ruled by Antichrist. And Antichrist is called the little horn in Daniel 7. He's called the ruler who is to come in Daniel 9. In Daniel 11, he is called the king who will do as he pleases. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he is the man of lawlessness. And again, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he is also called the man doomed to destruction. So, you know, there's a lot of discussion over some of this. But looking at the book of Revelation, I think from a futuristic point of view, realizing that we're talking about things yet to come, we recognize that these things have not yet happened. I don't think as Christians we're going to really be here to see the fulfillment of this, because I think the church is going to be taken out prior to the start of the tribulation period. So I don't think we're going to see the Antichrist. Some people ask the question, is the Antichrist living now? That's certainly a possibility. I mean, I don't really know that. But we have to recognize that the new world order will be ruled by an Antichrist. And you can see, if you pay attention to what is going on, and some people probably do so more than others, that things are kind of being put in place in order to make that happen. Number two, second characteristic of the new world order is that it will blaspheme God. It will blaspheme God. Verses 5 and 6. There was given him a mouth, speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. So the new world order will be ruled by a man who is evil, yet charismatic. He will be, as I said, called the Antichrist, a man that will head a government which will blaspheme God for a period of 3.5 years, the last 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation period. Verse 5 said that he will be given a mouth, to speak arrogant words and blasphemies. He will be allowed to say whatever he wants to say against God, against Christ, against God's people. 2 Thessalonians 2:4 talks about his taking his seat in the temple of God. And so, as I understand that, there will be a temple that is built during the tribulation period. There are people out there now that say that the prefab parts for this construction has already been made, and that they are actually got the utensils made, and allegedly they're looking for a pure heifer red heifer, and you see reference to that in Numbers chapter 19. So many people think this is the ability to do that is already here. It's already happening. So, he'll take his seat in the temple of God. So the Antichrist will go into the temple that Israel has, which they're doing their own worship during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. But halfway through, Antichrist will reveal who he really is and come in and take over the temple. Isaiah 14:14, Satan said he would be like the Most High. Remember that passage in Isaiah? Satan said, I will be like the Most High. I will raise my throne above the heavens, that kind of thing. So Satan blasphemed God by saying that he would be like God. In fact, he wanted to take over for God. And then you've got the Antichrist that wants to be seated at the throne, and the throne in Jerusalem, and to be worshipped there. And so these are some of the ways in which blasphemies and arrogances are being expressed against God. Turn with me to Revelation 16, if you would. Revelation 16. Revelation 16, verses 8 to 9. The fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and was given to it to scorch men with fire. Men were scorched with fierce heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has the power over these plagues, and they did not repent so as to give him glory. So what do you see going on during, again, I believe this is during the tribulation period, which I don't believe we'll be in, although we will probably experience some tribulation as Christians living in the 21st century. So what's going on here? Well, people are being judged by God, and part of the judgments are coming out as fierce heat from the sun, and so they're blaspheming God. Blaspheme means to pour contempt on God. When people swear and using the Lord's name in vain, when people use the name of our Savior as a swear word, that's blasphemy. That's pouring contempt on God. And they did not repent. This should have been a time when many of these people would repent. In fact, all these people should repent, but they don't. Instead, they blaspheme God and they get angry. Now, during the tribulation period, many people will repent. One group will respond to all the trauma and all the really bad things happening by repenting of their sins and coming to Christ, realizing they were wrong, they needed to be saved, and they'll ask Christ to save them. There'll be another group, and this will be a pretty large group, might probably be larger than the first group, that will say no. They don't want to hear it. They want to live their own lives, and their hearts will be hardened against the truth. They'll be deluded, like we've already seen in another passage. And so they'll embrace the one-world government, and they'll embrace the religion of the false prophet. And when God brings his judgment, they will blaspheme him, and they will curse him instead. They will follow the example of their leader, the Antichrist. Anytime Christians join together with a church that is not Christian for the observance of Ramadan, for example, or the observance of some kind of religious ceremony which is not Christian, they're actually blaspheming God. Whenever we enter into an ecclesiastical alliance with non-Christian churches, that is a way of blaspheming God. The emergent church, which has done many, many different things and has been involved in this to a large extent, has blasphemed God. Anytime a pastor or a spiritual leader uses foul language to relate to the culture, he's trying to relate to the culture or be more relevant to the culture. And many of you have heard of Mark Driscoll and Mars Hill out in Seattle. That church was thousands of people. Well, he did that, and over time the church eventually went under. I don't even know what he's doing right now, but he was a pastor, and he engaged in some things from the pulpit which were really not acceptable as far as being a preacher is concerned, and he eventually wore out his welcome, and he's, as far as I know, he's no longer in the ministry. When a church or denomination endorses homosexual behavior, they say, well, that's really okay, that's who these people are, we need to accept them, that's fine. They blaspheme God. Whenever a political leader allows himself to be labeled the Messiah, or allows himself to be called the Alpha and the Omega, like Obama did, that is blaspheming God. Whenever an ecclesiastical leader allows himself to be called Your Holiness, like the Pope does. That is spiritual arrogance and is blasphemy against the true and the living God. Whenever a church or ecclesiastical leader says that there are many ways to God besides Jesus Christ, that is blasphemy against God. If you read, I made reference to an article I was just looking at the last couple days. So basically what happened, as I shared this with you already, is the Catholic Pope went over to Saudi Arabia and they had a meeting. And I guess other people were involved in this meeting. And so they basically came up with a document, kind of like a common understanding type of thing, certain things we stand for, certain things we think is true. And one of the things that they said was that the diversity of religions is actually from God. In other words, you can have all kinds of different religions, and that's fine. And we're not talking politically here. In America, you can go to whatever church you want, and nobody should bother you about that. But in terms of a relationship with God, you just can't believe anything you want to believe and consider yourself to be saved or consider yourself to be accepted by God. And basically, that document says you can believe whatever you want to believe. You have your belief, that the other person has their belief, and it's all going to be fine. And everybody just crosses the same river using a different bridge. That's how it's sometimes stated. And so whenever a church or ecclesiastical leader says that there's many ways to God, but through Jesus Christ, that is blasphemy against God. The Bible says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, that is Jesus Christ. Now going back to Revelation 13, looking at verse 6. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. So Antichrist will blaspheme God. He'll blaspheme the name of God. He'll blaspheme his tabernacle, in other words, heaven itself. And all of this is motivated and energized by Satan, by the devil himself. Jan Markell said, Jesus said on the Mount of Olives in Matthew 24 that deception would be the primary cultural sign of the last days. There's a lot of deception out there right now. There's a guy named Andy Stanley. Anybody heard of Andy Stanley? He is like the third largest church in America. Thousands of people go to his church. What does he say? He basically says that the Old Testament is not relevant for us today. The Ten Commandments, apparently, according to him, is not relevant for us today. And I mean, that's blasphemy. That's just simply not true. And so it's interesting to note, if you look at the Ten Commandments, every one of the Ten Commandments is repeated in the New Testament, with the exception of the one on the Sabbath. And the reason they're in the New Testament, they're not a way of salvation. The Ten Commandments were never meant to be a way of salvation. You do this, and I'll save you. Because God knew that they weren't going to do this. They weren't going to follow the Ten Commandments. All the Ten Commandments do, the law of God does, is point you to Christ. It's like a schoolmaster that leads you to Christ, because you recognize that you have failed to keep the Ten Commandments. You recognize that you're guilty, and what do you do when you're guilty? You come to Christ. And you see that in the book of Galatians. So Antichrist will blaspheme his tabernacle. And all of this, as I said, is motivated by Satan. Going back to Jan Larkell, he said, even some of God's elect might be deceived by such false theologies if possible. Good will be called evil, and evil will be called good. Man would substitute light for darkness, and darkness for light. Apostasy would consume churches and denominations that were once solid. That's why you see, I'll be, you know, a little blunt here, Presbyterian churches. Some of you know Presbyterian churches that used to be solid Presbyterian churches, okay? And I'm not just picking on them. There's other churches too, like Lutherans, Episcopalians, etc. And at one time, they held a pretty biblical view on human sexuality. But now, as time has passed, they've been influenced by who knows what, the culture, other people, etc. And they've got homosexual pastors, they're performing homosexual marriages. They're saying all these things are just fine. Well, according to the Word of God, it's not fine. But that's whenever a church or a person turns away from God and turns to sinful practices and behaviors that contradict Scripture, that's blasphemy. That's pouring contempt on God. So you and I are now heading towards a day when we'll have a one-world government led by Antichrist who will blaspheme God on a regular basis. See, what Trump's trying to do, as I understand it, and I have some issues with Trump, so I'm not just blanket endorsing him, but, you know, he does seem to be trying to restore America to some semblance of its past, to have autonomy and have authority in and of itself. And that would seem to fit in with what God did in Genesis chapter 11, where he put forth the nation state. The people that are against him hold a completely different worldview, as you know, and they are against all the things that Trump's in favor of, and they want to see us basically become socialist. And frankly, socialism is not of God. Look at Venezuela. Once the richest country in South America, they're now one of the poorest and are in the middle of some kind of a coup. So we'll see as we head towards this day that there will be a government led by Antichrist which will blaspheme God on a regular basis. You know, when the Democrats are in power, and I know I'm being political here, they support abortion, okay? You had the Virginia governor that basically said the baby could be put to death after it was born, and people raised all kinds of cane over that. That's what they believe. And basically, where does that come from? That come from God? No, it comes from Satan. And the rhinos, you know, rhinos, Republicans in name only, now I'm really being political. These are the people that kind of go along a lot of times with the Democrats, or at least won't take a stand that kind of I feel that they should take, more of a conservative one. They're right with it. You see the culture sliding in that direction, and you've got the one guy with his thumb in the dike trying to hold back the water, and that's Trump. Hopefully he's successful. And hopefully some of these people that are going to be tried for treason and all these other things, pedophilia and all these other things that go on in our country on a daily basis, sex trafficking. Sex trafficking goes on up in Port Huron, by the way, in case you didn't know that. That's why you've got to watch. Women have got to be very careful. I'll just tell you the story. I had a young woman come in to see me, and she indicated that she was literally snatched off the street, put in a car, and brought down the Royal Oak and made part of a sex thing, made basically turned into a prostitute. This is happening in Port Huron. There have been other women that have been attacked. It's very, very common, and you've got to be careful of it, and you've got to protect your girls. Make sure they're safe. So, and ladies, you got to learn to carry a gun. I know that sounds pretty radical, but I think that would help. This is the kind of world we're living in, and pedophilia is very common nowadays. And so I hope whoever these people are, if they're truly guilty, they get the punishment they deserve. And we'll see what happens. There will be a day when the liberals get back in power. Okay, that's probably going to happen. And when they get back in power, I don't think it's going to be any holds barred. And so as a Christian, we just have to learn to stand strong. And tonight I'm going to show you, you'll listen to it because I made a CD instead of a DVD. MacArthur talks about how do you live as a Christian in a pagan society? What do you do? How do you respond? And really, he's got some good things to say. And for those of us that sometimes get tempted to join the militia, you know, he kind of reels us in a little bit and says, this is what you really should be doing. So, okay, one world government. It's coming. It will be ruled by Antichrist. It will blaspheme God. And number three, it will attack Christians. Verses 7 to 10 of Revelation 13. And it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of the life of the Lamb who has been slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anybody kills with the sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. Antichrist will declare war on Christians, okay? You got to recognize something, that the deep state does not like Christians. Okay? They don't like anybody that has a conservative worldview that believes in authority other than themselves. If you look at China, that's why so many Christian pastors are having their churches burnt down and they're being thrown in jail. And that's happened recently. They kind of let up on it for a while, but now the persecution is happening again in China. And they're actually doing the same things to Muslims in China. There's a lot of Muslims that live in China too. And those people are being locked up. They're being sent to re-education camps. Basically, you go to a camp and you get brainwashed and told what you have to believe and what you have to do, and that's the way it is. So the Antichrist is going to declare war on Christians. Anything we see happening now is only a precursor to what will happen in the tribulation period. Rampaging Muslim mob burned 8 Christians alive, and this happened a while back in a place in Pakistan. In Iran, 2 women in jail on trial for being Christians for daring to convert from Islam. A California pastor and his wife was required by San Diego offices to get a permit to hold a Bible study in their home. It only had 15 people coming to the home. So they had this little people come over and they drink tea and eat cookies and then have a Bible study. And well, you have to have a permit to do that according to this town in San Diego. So these are the kinds of things that are happening. We hear that there's a possibility that churches might be taxed in the near future. Certainly I've been told, and Keith knows more about this than I do, that their current governor, the Democrat, favors this. If that happens, you know, we may not be able to keep the building because of the building like this with all the property and the parsonage is going to be worth a lot of money. So our taxes would be pretty heavy. So we have to think about that and see where that's all going. Verse 7. It was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. Basically, Antichrist is going to be in charge of the whole world, and he's going to go after those Christians during the tribulation period. A lot of people are going to get saved during the tribulation period. He will be allowed to attack and kill and persecute believers. Verse 8, all who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the Lamb Book of Life of the Lamb who's been slain. So anybody whose name is not written down in the Book of Life, anybody who's not been called from before the foundation of the world, anyone who's not a Christian will worship the Antichrist. Everybody will do that. So only the elect, only the tribulation saints who do not belong to the Antichrist will not worship the Antichrist. Verse 9. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. What does that mean? If anybody's willing to listen, let him listen. Now, if you go back to chapters 2 and 3, you'll see this over and over again. If anyone has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches. So it doesn't say that here, the last part. Let him hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches, probably because the church is gone, which I think is another defense of the pre-tribulation rapture. Verse 10. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and faith of the saints. If anyone is destined, tribulation saints are destined to imprisonment or death, must accept such as God's will. That's going to apparently happen. Don't resist it. Don't be surprised by it. Don't be angry about it. You know, that's what's going to happen. Now, this is talking to tribulation saints. Certainly, we should look at that. If we're going to be a Christian and we're going to have a bold but compassionate stand for the gospel, it's possible some of these things might happen to us. And the question is, what do we do about it? And so for an answer to that, we turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 19. Verse 12, 1 Peter 4. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, okay, to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. Rejoice at suffering. I know I don't like to suffer. Anybody here like to suffer? Nobody likes to suffer. But the Bible says we're supposed to rejoice in suffering so that you may also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. If somebody makes fun of you and says bad things about you because you're a Christian, that's actually a blessing. Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but to glorify God in his name. If you're going to suffer, suffer as a Christian, not suffering because you're a pain in the neck or you've committed a crime or something like that. For it's time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel? If judgment is coming to God's house, to God's people, what's it going to be like for those who are not God's people? That's what that's saying. And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those who also suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Words that are applicable to us here, now, and words that will be applicable during the tribulation period. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 to 11. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Did you know the church in China was praying that America's economy would go down and our military would suffer defeats, so that Christians in America would draw closer to Christ? Apparently, it's perceived over there that we're not very as devoted as we should be, because we're preoccupied with all these other things. So they're praying for us, and we should appreciate that. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. So if you're persecuted because of Christ, that's a good thing. Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. He will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One, and he will intend to make alterations in time and in law, and they will be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time, 3.5 years. There is a new world coming. Everything must change, right? Didn't you hear that when Obama became president? Everything must change. And now Trump's trying to go back the other way and change it back the other way. Things probably are going to change. And we're seeing only the tip of the iceberg, the very beginning of what will happen to saints living in the great tribulation period. The one world government, which was attempted in Genesis 11, is being developed in our own day and age, and will come to a full fruition in the tribulation period. I don't believe the church is going to see the full fruition of the one world order. I don't think that's going to happen. I think we're going to be taken out first. But if I'm wrong, and this is always a possibility of being wrong, you want to try to be a little bit humble about this stuff, and there is no pre-tribulation rapture, then we can trust God to take us through the tribulation period rather than taking us out of it. Although I would point out that in Revelation 3:10, the word is ek, which is out of and not through, if you're looking at the Greek. But hey, that's just me. New world order, ruled by Antichrist, blasphemes God, attacks Christians. So what do we need to do in response to this? Get our priorities straight, keep looking up, prepare ourselves spiritually for come what may, and share the gospel with the hope that others may be able to flee the wrath to come. There is a wrath coming, and people don't like to talk about wrath. Especially in American church, it's the therapeutic gospel, trying to make everybody feel good. Well, sometimes that's okay, but most of the time it isn't. There is a wrath coming, and we need to pray for ourselves to make sure that we are really in the faith, pray for those around us who are not yet saved so they will be saved, and just pray that we can be light and salt for the world around us so we can glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close with prayer. Lord, this morning, we pray that what I said might make some sense. I know I've said these kinds of things before. And Lord, I pray that we would be ready for whatever happens to our country, to us, to our families. Lord, help us to be ready and be willing to be persecuted for the sake of the truth. We thank you that you love us. Lord, we pray if there be anyone here today that's not yet come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that you would be working in their heart even today to draw them to yourself. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.